Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, and we will resume our study today in verse number 10. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last time we saw that after delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and enabling them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, the Lord God led them out into the wilderness, and he was leading them through good times and bad, through good times and times of testing. And they have reached the point of testing once again, where they did not have the food that they wanted, and so they murmured against God, they murmured against their leader Moses, and with that we pick up our reading in Exodus 16, verse 9, which says, "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings." And as I said last time, that would be frightening, wouldn't it? To be told by God that, or by his prophet, that God heard you murmuring against him, and by the way, he's here. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And so the Israelites really didn't have a whole lot of time to think about or prepare for God's upcoming visit, because he arrived before Aaron finished talking about it. God's arrival caught them off guard. They weren't ready. They were not ready, and they were not in the situation that they would want to be in, because they were in the middle of murmuring, sinning. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, not to his people who are walking with him, no, but to the rebellious. He'll catch them off guard. And that's true, whether it's when Jesus returns to earth or when they die, they'll be caught off guard. They won't be ready to meet the Lord. Verse 11, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now, the faith of God's people was being stretched due to the difficult situation that they found themselves in. And so they murmured against God and Moses, and that wasn't right. They never should have done that. That was sin. And yet we see here God graciously comes down into the camp, not to punish them, but to promise them meat and manna, which he says should prove to them once and for all that he is their Lord and he is also their God. And by the way, God proves he is Lord when he punishes sinners and when he chastens his children. He proves that he's Lord. He proves that he's the one that we must answer to. And God proves he is God when he graciously provides for his people. And he has not yet disciplined his children, the Israelites. Instead, he is currently treating them as young believers, which they are, with fledgling faith, which they have, that needs to be nourished and dealt with patiently. That is our loving Heavenly Father right there. That's him in action. Verse 13. "So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And that small round substance was none other than manna," which I'm sure you've heard about. And it was really kind of neat how God did this. And you can check it out in Numbers chapter 11, verse 9, when you have time, and you will see that God placed a layer of dew on the ground, then the manna on top of the dew, and then more dew on top of the manna. I guess that was God's way of keeping the manna clean for his people, and that's like God as well. He believes in cleanliness. And I think it's also why some Israelites today put bread, when they put bread on the table, they put it between two tablecloths. Well, anyway, verse 15, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And what a strange thing this manna was. It wasn't made from ingredients on earth. It was made by God. It was baked in the ovens of heaven, as it were. Made by God from nothing. No earthly ingredients, and yet it provided all the nourishment that God's people needed. All the vitamins that they needed. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. And so each day, God would provide them enough manna for that day. And by this, God was training them to trust him day by day for their physical needs, which is still the way God wants Christians to trust him today. And that's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day a stockpile of food that will last about 25 years. Give us this day enough money to last us about 25, 30 years. He didn't say that. Nope. We're to trust him day by day for our daily provisions. You say saving is wrong? No. Having a savings account is not wrong. In fact, it is very biblical. But trusting in our savings, that's the thing that isn't biblical. No matter how much we may have, we are still to trust God for what we need day by day, because believe me, what you have, no matter how much it might be, can be gone in an instant. Disaster can take it. Stock market crash can take it. Thieves can take it. Any number of things can happen. So we still have to trust God. Verse 17. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And by the way, an omer is about 6 pints. Now, consider this. An omer is 6 pints. There were approximately 3 million Israelites, okay? Which means that they gathered 18 million pints of manna every single day. God provided 18 million pints, or translate that into pounds, 14 million pounds of manna every single day. 14 million pounds. Say, how much is that? Well, you can look at it this way. It would take 45 railroad train boxcars to haul that much manna. And, by the way, God gave them 14 million pounds of manna every day for 14,600 days or 40 years. And I don't even want to add that up, but you can imagine. 14 million pounds of manna every day for 14,600 days or 40 years. And people wonder if God can supply their needs. And people wonder if God is capable of meeting their needs. He is capable, and then some. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. And this may seem like an insignificant command, but it isn't. It's very important because it tests their faith in the goodness of God. The goodness which he has proven over and over again. And so they were to eat what God gave them each day and not try to save some for the next day, but instead trust that the Lord would provide as he promised. And so, in essence, the command is to go to bed without any food in their homes. The command is to fall asleep trusting that God would give them what they need tomorrow when tomorrow comes. See, I don't know if I could do that. Oh, you could if you're walking with the Lord. It's true. You see, walking with the Lord God without any unconfessed sins in your life, without any sins in your life that you haven't repented of, to make sure that there's nothing separating you from God as far as fellowship is concerned, walking with the Lord like that develops friendship with the Lord, which leads to closeness with the Lord, which results in trusting the Lord. And you see, the closer we are to our Heavenly Father, the more convinced we are that we can trust him to do what is needed for our benefit every day when that day arrives. You can trust your Heavenly Father, and you know deep down inside of your soul that you can trust him when you're close to him, because you know what kind of a person he is. You know what kind of a God he is. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, and so some disobeyed. They gathered more than what they needed, and it backfired on them because it rotted. They were like those today who work harder than they have to in order to hoard what they will never use. And meanwhile, their relationship with God is nowhere, because they don't invest the time needed to cultivate that. You know, greed has brought some people to the precipice of disaster today. There needs to be balance in the life of a Christian. 21. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. Notice this, very practical. God gave, but they had to gather. God provided, but they had to labor. God provides as we work. And this is something that's true across the board in God's creation. Look at the birds. The birds of the air don't lay around their nest all day, waiting for an angel to fly by and drop angleworms in their mouth. You look at squirrels tearing around. Sometimes they look like they're having a ball. You know, they're chasing around from tree to tree. It looks like they're playing tag. They don't do that all day, though. They don't play in the trees all day. They're busy. They gather acorns and twigs and anything else they can find to eat. And in the same way, God created man to work. And the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. God provided, but they gathered. 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And if they obey God, if they gather twice as much on Friday and then don't go looking for food on Saturday, God will cause what they gathered on Friday to last through Saturday. It's not going to rot as it normally would. It will not rot because they are obeying God. Obedience to God would not deprive them of their genuine needs. God, obeying God never does. God does not withhold what we need when we by faith do what is right in his eyes. People disobey God not because of their need. People disobey God because of their greed. 24, so they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And boy, if anyone in that day had any doubts at all about this being a supernatural miracle food from God, those doubts should be gone once and for all after this. For 5 days, the manna had a shelf life of 1 day. But the manna collected on Fridays lasted 2 days. The manna lasted for as long as the people needed it to last. If it needed to last 24 hours, it did. If it needed to last 48 hours, it did. Which leads me to say this. God gives us what we need, when we need it, for as long as we need it. If we think we need more, that doesn't necessarily mean that God will give us more. He may not give us the more we think we need because he may not want us to do what we think we should do. You see, what we think really doesn't matter. But I'll say this, if we really need more of something in order to be in the situation where God wants us, then God will give us more. He doesn't shortchange his people. He certainly doesn't shortchange his obedient people, as we see right here. 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Nothing complicated about that command from God, is there? Very simple to understand. It's clear enough and simple enough for a child to understand. Like the vast majority of Scripture, it doesn't have to be interpreted. It only has to be believed. And here's the command. Gather twice as much on Friday as you do the other 5 days, because God will not send any on Saturday, which is the day of rest. Well, look at verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Well, surprise. What do you think God meant when he said that he wasn't going to send any on the Sabbath? I mean, did you try to interpret that? Did you try to put your own spin on that? Well, we can't take God literally. He said, I know he said, that he's not sending any on Saturday, but I wonder what he meant. Well, guess what he meant? He meant what he said. God always means what he says. Take the word of God literally, because God means what he says, and he says what he means, and there's nothing complicated about the word of God. As some did not gather twice as much on Friday as God commanded, so now on Saturday they go out looking for food, and they don't find any. They disobeyed, they are hungry, and they're going to stay hungry because it's too late to do anything about it. God did not provide a time machine whereby they could go back to the previous day and do it the right way this time. There are no overs in situations like this. You live with your choices. And I think, really, one of the most grievous consequences of sin is the time wasted in doing what is wrong instead of using it to do what is right. And the tragedy, more often than not, those opportunities cannot be retrieved. And so the Israelites, you know, if they want to, they can say they're sorry all day long. That's not going to put food in their stomach. They're paying for their rebellion. They can't go back and get that food. We can be forgiven our sins. And sometimes God graciously restores the years that the locusts have eaten in judgment for sin, as the Bible says in the book of Joel. But oftentimes we just can't go back and relive things and experience the blessings that we really robbed ourselves of by the sins that we committed. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, notice this. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? He said that to Moses. You see, I don't get it. Moses is one of the few who really are obeying God. That's true. But also remember that Moses was the leader of that group of disobedient Israelites. He was their leader. And as the leader, part of his job was to make sure that they did what was right. And that's the way it is in any situation. Why do you think supervisors get angry at the people under them sometimes? It's because the boss got angry at the supervisor because things weren't going right. He's held responsible. You look at the history of Major League Baseball is littered with managers who have been fired because the pitchers didn't pitch and the batters didn't hit. It's not always the manager's fault, but somebody has to take responsibility for it. That's just the way it is. The one in charge is responsible to get the people under him to do what is right. And if they don't, they share in the blame. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. And this is a frightening thought. Being a spiritual leader is a frightening thing. It is a very big responsibility. It is a heavy burden at times because God holds his leaders accountable to some degree for the sinfulness of his people that are under them. This is what Hebrews 13:17 is talking about when it says to Christians, obey your leaders and submit to them. Talking about pastors and Bible teachers, stuff like that, people in spiritual authority. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. No wonder God warns men not to be in a hurry to take on positions of spiritual leadership and teaching in the church. Don't be in a hurry to do that. And if you're going to do it, you better make sure that you're called by God. Because as we see with Moses, and as the scripture plainly states, our judgment will be much more severe because of our position. That's why I teach the Bible as clearly as I possibly can. I do not teach the doctrines of men. I do not teach psychology. I do not teach anything except the scripture verse by verse. I do it for your sake. I do it for my sake. And of course, I do it, hopefully, most of all, for the glory of God. But I can tell you this, I couldn't care less how politically incorrect the teaching of God's word may be today. Who cares? I couldn't care less how many people think it's old-fashioned and out of date. I couldn't care less how many people think that I am out of my mind for taking God's word literally and teaching it without watering it down. Let people think what they want to think. I don't care. Above all, I care about one thing. That's being faithful to my God, my Father, and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My faithfulness to communicate the truth of God's word benefits you. Benefits me. All I got to do is look at Moses here. 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? God says, how long are you going to do things the way you're doing them? How long are you going to keep being the way you are? And we've seen that he is speaking to Moses directly, but we also know that by extension, he is speaking to all the Israelites, because Scripture plainly teaches in many, many places that every single individual person is accountable for their own behavior. Yes, their leaders are, especially if the leaders don't give them the truth, but the people are responsible as well. And God says, how long? How long? You can almost hear a sigh in his words. I can. How long? You know, God is not a divine robot barking out commands and feeling nothing when they are disregarded. The gift of manna was just that. It was a gift of food to his people, but it was also a test to see if they would trust and obey God, who had shown his love for them so many times in the past. Well, they did not trust. and they did not obey, and God seems to be grieved. And that would go along with what the scripture teaches elsewhere. You know, God is God, but even though he is God, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, he's all these huge things, he is still a person who loves us and wants what's best for us, which always includes obedience to him, and therefore it hurts him, it grieves him when people are unfaithful to him. And we know this is true because of what is said during the days of Noah. The Bible says that during the days of Noah, every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And Scripture goes on to say that it grieved God that he had created man. It grieved him. God has feelings. Our loving Heavenly Father has feelings. Think about yourself. It's no different. If you're a parent, when children do not honor their parents, that's not just a legalistic thing to the parent. That's not what that's about. It hurts the parent because the child isn't showing them the love and devotion that they would like to see. And that's how our Heavenly Father feels when we rebel against him. And some of that is also evident right here in God's relationship with his Old Testament people, Israel. 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And it looks like they learned their lesson, at least for now. Took a while, but it does take some people longer than others to learn that disobeying God is not just a sin, but also a waste of time, and it is a colossal waste of time. 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And whatever manna was, it was clear that the Israelites had never seen it before. It was created by God to meet the special needs of his people at that particular time in the wilderness. You remember, they couldn't grow food. They couldn't plant gardens because they were on the move. And of course, there weren't any stores in the wilderness, so in order to sustain his people, God chose to give them a miracle supply of food to keep them going every day for 40 solid years. And this is interesting. Notice 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so God tells the Israelites to store up 1 day's supply of manna for one person. 1 day's supply. This manna was not for eating, but for display as a testimony to the power and provision of God. Future generations will have visual evidence to back up the story of God providing for his people in the wilderness. Normally, as we have seen, manna had a shelf life of 1 day, with the exception of what was picked on Friday, that would last 2 days. But this bit of manna would last for generations. Talk about a miracle. God would stop the natural decaying process so that this miracle food could be preserved for future generations to see. And the fact that it's still around after generations and generations and hasn't rotted is proof that it was miracle food and that the other miracle really did happen. 33. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Cana." And so they ate manna 40 years. They received manna until they no longer needed it. When they arrived in the promised land, the manna immediately stopped because they were able to harvest the crops from the land. And here's the lesson I want to leave you with today. God supplies our needs in different ways at different times in our life. Our Heavenly Father is a great provider. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you without your needs being met. Our Father supplies our needs in different ways at different times in our life. But remember this, changing circumstances do not hinder God from being able to supply what we need. God doesn't mind change. I don't necessarily like it. Maybe you don't necessarily like it, but God doesn't mind change one bit. It's no big deal to him at all. He doesn't have to work through changes. He doesn't have to adjust his thinking to adapt to different circumstances. In fact, God is way out front of any changes his people may be walking into today, tomorrow, years from now. It doesn't matter. He's way out in front of those things, and he's already got it all figured out, what he's going to do and how he's going to provide and how he's going to use you if you're a Christian. And I'll tell you one thing. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do that. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And Jesus said, unless you believe in me, which means receive him as Lord and Savior, you will die in your sin. If you don't repent and make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, you will surely go to hell after you die. Somebody has to pay for your sins. If you're not going to let Jesus do it, you're going to do it. But he wants to save you. He wants you to repent. And you can do it right now. Turn away from your sin. Pray this prayer. Mean business. Ask Jesus to save you. And you will be saved. If you're ready, pray with me. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior, from this moment on. Jesus, help me to live for you. Jesus, wash away all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you become a child of God. You've got questions, you've got comments for me, you've got prayer requests. If you want to know more about this ministry, you want to know how you can help, you can write me, you can email me, you can call. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call, leave your questions, your comments, your prayer request on our voicemail, and I'll get back with you if you leave your phone number. And that phone number is 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.